Hey, welcome to Harvest this morning. It is so glad to see you. I feel like spring is finally breaking forth. This is a great day to come into worship. It's such a privilege to be here and really an undeserved privilege to be a pastor and an elder here at Harvest. And if I didn't say this, my name is Kenan Vaughn. Maybe I said that, maybe I didn't, but that's my name. And I hope to meet you if I hadn't yet. We have a really special morning. Once a year, one of my best friends in the entire world comes to town. He and his wife, beautiful wife Ashley, and they hang out with Catherine and I. He always teaches a book of the Bible, the book of Ephesians at Downline, and I have asked him every year since Harvest has been Harvest to preach the Sunday he is here at Harvest. And so this is that Sunday. I'm so excited that my buddy David Newman is here. And if I take you back 20 years, that's how long it's been, almost exactly, since I met Dave. We were at Auburn together, so feel free to not holler War Eagle. We were there, and I was a freshman, and we were fraternity brothers. I didn't know Dave well. He was several years older, but it was pretty incredible. As a sophomore, I don't know that this has ever happened before or since, but as a sophomore, he was elected president of the fraternity. He's the most natural-born leader I've ever been around, and he served his junior year in that office, and then his senior year, instead of just doing nothing to continue to serve, he graduated from being president to becoming chaplain. And it was pretty cool to see the guy who was the most influential guy in the entire fraternity come on Wednesday nights. I'll never forget. And for me, the spiritual formation that Dave had and God used Dave to have in my life in those days was tremendous. I was a baby Christian freshman year of college, really, really wrestling with what direction I was going to go, and even not knowing how or whether I was willing to really follow Jesus. There was this guy who would come in every Wednesday to the chapter meeting, which began at 6 o'clock, and he would walk boldly before 150 young men who were mostly sitting on coolers and drinking their beverages, and before the meeting started, Dave would stand before them, open the Word of God, and unashamedly preach the gospel. And I watched that every week as a freshman and just thought, who is this guy? And he captivated the minds and hearts of these men. And like the Lord would speak through him just ferociously. And I remember thinking, man, that guy loves the Lord wholeheartedly. Like that's what it looks like. One of the first blueprints I had of what it looks like to really boldly, courageously follow Jesus. And interesting this morning that Dave's going to be talking about fruit. I'll let him introduce the subject. But the fruit of his life was so obvious all over that campus, all up in that fraternity house, and certainly in my life. I mentioned Dave's married to his even better half, Ashley. And they have four boys. I know that's crazy. They have four boys as well. Had his before I had mine. And he has a Caleb, and then he has Bennett and Jackson and Hudson. And they are amazing. I've spent quite a bit of time with their family. And as he has spent with my family. And he's honestly he's one of my best lifelong friends, and I'm so thankful for him. God's kind of had him a season ahead of me, really in everything in life, becoming a husband and then becoming a father and pastoring. Dave's been pastoring 17 years now. And he pastors in Antioch, or at Church Antioch, which is the Church of the Y in Lebanon, Ohio. It's at the largest, their church meets at the largest YMCA in the entire world. And this is really cool. The reason it's named Antioch is in Acts 11 in your Bible, Antioch was a church planting hub in the early church for all of Asia Minor and beyond. And Dave's got this incredible vision that through the already existing vehicle of the YMCA, of which there are 14,000 across the world, that where God has placed them in Antioch, the largest in the entire world, that would be a church planting hub. And the prayer and the hope and the vision is to plant a church in every single YMCA in the entire world, to light 14,000 torches for Christ through the existing vehicle of the Y. Isn't that awesome? So, if nothing else, I hope that we would pray and be excited with Dave towards that vision. Let me just say one last thing in introducing him. There's been no one else outside of our body, outside of our church family, who has spoken into what happens in our church family more than Dave Newman. He calls me regularly, and of course I call him, and we talk multiple times, really each month. And then I would also say this, not just in way of his mentoring and his advice and just kind of teaching and continuing to encourage me, but in his prayer. Dave is always praying for me, and he's always praying for us. And I'm so humbled by that. So I want to tell you, this man has been incredibly foundational in what is happening at this church, because he's been so foundational in the spiritual formation of my life. So it is a delight to have one of my best friends, Dave Newman, here this morning. And Dave, if you'd come on up, let's welcome him and just praise God for his life. And I'm going to pray for you, brother, and then we'll turn you loose. Father, I thank you for the man at my side who has just been such an encourager, a true Barnabas in my life in every sense of the model we see in Scripture, that he has continually given himself for my sake and even now the sake of what you're doing at Harvest Church, that he has legitimately and literally labored in prayer for what you are doing here. That he has gone before me in the process of pastoring and shepherding a people, and he has always been willing to reach back and help me along that I might be more faithful as a pastor. So thank you for his example, his life, his love, his passion, which is so contagious, and I thank you that you've deposited your word in him and that he will speak it forth this morning. We pray that you'd speak through him now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, good morning, Harvest. It is just great to see you. I love you. I love that guy walking down off a stage right now. It's such a joy to be with you. Again, my name is David Newman. My beautiful, amazing wife, Ashley, is in the front row with me. We have four sons, Caleb, Bennett, Jackson, Hudson. They're just all boys, just mud and blood and sticks and dogs and peeing on trees and wrestling and just crazy, just boys. And she's like the queen of the house. And I do pastor a church. Thanks for saying this, Ken. And one of the great joys of my life and pain of my life, ready, is that I pastor a church in the YMCA. And some of you may not know this, but if you were to go about 200 years in the past, the YMCA was not just a family-friendly gym and swim. Okay, there was no crew, there was no student venture, there was no FCA, there was no Young Life. There's just local church and this amazing global Jesus movement of the YMCA that had a vision of making disciples of people all over the earth, okay? And so over time, in many parts, it has gradually drifted, and God has just lit up my heart with this passion that we would win it back and lift up the sea, okay? And by the way, in Memphis, that is happening. There's leaders in Memphis taking the YMCA and saying, we are going to lift the sea and make it all about Jesus. So I just love that, so... If you ever, hear that Village People song or drive by YMCA, would you just pray that God would do what he does, which is to awaken things for his presence, for his kingdom. I love this church, and I love Kenan. I want you to know this. Actually, there's a guy, his name is Gordon MacDonald, and he once said this. He said, if you want to make it the long haul in the Christian life, like those who finish well, he did all this research and he said, basically, whittle it all down, you need three things, okay? One, as you walk this path, you need a daily pursuit of Jesus. Those who finish well seem to daily commune with Jesus. He said, secondly, on that path, you need some guardrails. You need some people holding you accountable that you don't go flying off the path, okay, if you want to finish strong. And third, and this one blew me away, but I agree. He said, you just need a couple friends that love you and are not that impressed by you. They just know you and care about you and you can be real with, and you stay up late into the night talking with, and you dream about the things of God with. You need a couple friends to walk this path. And over a lifetime, I have seen this tender-hearted, visionary, amazing preacher, man of God, hand of the Lord on his life, Kenan. I've talked with him late in the night as he's dreamt up things like Harvest Church, and God's going to do something amazing in him and in you. So look at me, Harvest. Don't you be on the sidelines here. You be a church that is all in and a part of God's awesome story, because it's going to be an awesome story. All right? Amen? I got one amen. Can I have amen? Amen. Let's go John 15. I am going to bring us to a magnificent text. The Lord has been using this to light up my heart and mess with me. And I'm praying this morning that he would mess with you as well. John chapter 15. I hear you've been in the Old Testament and Exodus for a long time. There's another side. Let's go, John chapter 15. And let me just kind of set this up. John 15 happens after a little dinner party between Jesus and the disciples. It was a meal that Jesus had with his disciples. And by the way, from the perspective of the disciples, the meal was not going well, okay? It began, and they were having this little teenage cat fight over who was the best. They were saying, I'm the greatest in the kingdom. No, I'm the greatest in the kingdom. And then Jesus does a very Jesus-like thing. He wraps a towel around his waist, gets down on his knees, and washes their feet. And they would have been like, oh, I guess we missed that one. And then Jesus says in the middle of the meal, by the way, hey, one of you is a traitor. The one who dips his bread after me is a traitor and will betray me. And the disciples were probably like, what? What is going on here? We're enjoying this meal. What? And then Peter steps up and he's like, hey, by the way, Jesus, I will follow you forever. I'm in, you know, Braveheart style. I'm your guy to the end of the earth. And Jesus says, Peter, actually, tonight you will deny me three times. And the air is just kind of decompressed in the room, and it's not going well. And then Jesus, I believe, gives kind of the knockout, stunning punch of all punches. Jesus says, hey, guys, by the way, I need to be clear about something. I'm leaving. These last 3 years have been awesome. I mean, we've walked together, we've hung out, you've watched me teach, heal, love, you've watched Love Out Loud, but let me make something very clear. Tomorrow night, I am dying. Hey, by the way, it's gonna be way better for you that I go, but I'm out of here, to which the disciples would have been like, what? Better that you go? What do you mean you're leaving? And then Jesus and these 11 stunned men get up, and he says, let's go. And they take a walk through Jerusalem, and if you can picture the scene, I think they stepped out into the night air and lit some torches, put on cloaks, and walked through the windy streets of Jerusalem. And they would have made their way through Jerusalem, down the Kidron Valley, back up the Mount of Olives. And as they would have been walking, I imagine they would have had to fall in single file. Because hanging over the path, obstructing the path, everywhere all over the path were the ancient vineyards, okay? Branches that had been producing fruit for generations upon generations upon generations. And Jesus pauses, huddles his guys together. I imagine he was like, guys, I need you to lean in. I'm on my way towards something intense. I'm about to be taken, chained, beaten, spit upon, spiked to a cross. But before I leave, I've got one final metaphor for you. I've got one final teaching illustration, and I don't want you to ever forget it. Okay, so do you sense the gravity and the magnitude of this text that we're about to read? This text has been shaking up my life, okay? So let's do this. Would you stand with me? And let's just read the words of Jesus. One night on a walk to the garden. Here we go. This is John 15, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 5. Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The word of God for the people of God, and God's people said, praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you open us up now? Would you open our hearts and our minds and our ears that we might be submitted to your word, God. You tell us that your word is sharper than a double-edged sword. You tell us that it heals and convicts and comforts and transforms. Lord, you call this the very breath of God. So I pray again, I don't even get this, but I pray this, that you would breathe on us, Lord. For when you breathe, life happens. And I pray that your breath would be rich in here and life would come forth in here. For the glory of your name, by the power of your spirit, we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, man, I can't wait to get into this. John chapter 15, 1 through 5. Again, I believe Jesus is paused, fingers pointing to a vineyard, and he gives him this final, rich, powerful metaphor. And let's just take time and unpack this metaphor before we start talking about our lives, okay? So look up at the text. Look up at the screen or in your text. Jesus starts out and says, I, being Jesus, I am the true vine, okay? I am the true vine. Now if you're picturing a vineyard, and in your mind, you're picturing like trellis and the long, skinny-looking thing that winds through the trellis as the vine, you're picturing the wrong thing, okay? The vine in an ancient vineyard was this long, brown, actually waist-high, gnarly-looking, thick thing that was the very heart of the vineyard. In fact, I think we have a picture of it. Can I show a picture of the vine? There we go. To the left of your screen is the vine, and here's what I want you to know, okay? The vine is the very heart of the vineyard. The vine is where the life of the vineyard and the strength of the vineyard exists. Everything that happens for good in the vineyard is coming from the vine. And Jesus says, in this vineyard of the Christian life, by the way, all throughout the Bible, the vineyard is a metaphor that God uses for the people of God. All right? In times when they were even wandering in the wilderness in Exodus, it was saying, the vineyard is not producing fruit. Okay? But Jesus says, in this vineyard of life for the people of God, you need to know that I am the true vine. Implication, true vine? There might be other things in this life that are making vine kind of promises. Hey, if you'll pursue this, you can find life here. You can find strength here. You can find joy here. But they will never fulfill the promises that only Jesus can fulfill. He says, I am the true vine. And let's go back to the text. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the keeper of the vineyard, or the gardener. Okay? Jesus pictures his Father and says, basically, in this vineyard, it is my Father that is walking through the vineyard. And let me just kind of point out the obvious, okay? Highest goal, highest delight for the keeper of the vineyard is a harvest of fruit. The gardener smiles when there is this overflowing abundance of fruit. Okay, so we're going to look at that in this text. But his great goal for us is that we would be full of fruit, a harvest of fruit. Harvest, look at me. God wants you to live your name. He wants you to be a church that is overflowing with fruit. Why don't you hold on to that thought for later, okay? Keeper of the vineyard. And he says, a little later, he says, I'm the vine, my Father is the vine dresser, you are the branches. And the branches are the limbs that stick off of the vine, and the purpose of the branches, goal of the branches, the reason the branches exist is to produce fruit. Okay, so let me just summarize something. If Jesus is the vine, the Father is the gardener, we are the branches, and the whole big, epic, massive, mega goal is fruit. What is fruit? And how do you make fruit? And harvest, how do you be a church that lives your name and therefore is this overflowing harvest of fruit? How do you do that? That's what the rest of this message is going to unpack. But let me just ask a very specific question. What is fruit biblically? fruit. By the way, let me just go fruit in a horticultural term. I just wanted to say that word, horticultural. I took a class, Auburn University, one of those throwaway easy classes called Organic Gardening with Dr. James Brown. Did you take that class, Kenny? Yes, we took it together. We did everything together. Okay, so Dr. James Brown taught me one thing that I remember in my organic gardening class, and that is fruit. What is fruit? I didn't know this. But fruit is actually the overabundance of life-flowing sap. It is the overflow of life. Let me just unpack that a little bit more. Here's a fruit tree, okay? Matt Mitchell got me a fruit tree. I said, get me a fruit tree, and he got a kumquat tree. We don't have these up north, but I guess they're all over the place down here, apparently. So this is a kumquat tree, okay? So fruit is when the life-giving sap is coursing from the trunk through the branches, creating an overflow of life-giving sap in its natural outlet, which is fruit. Hold on to this for later, but left to itself, a plant or a tree or a vineyard will always favor more green leaves, bigger branches, more shoots, all this other growing stuff. But when something happens very specifically that we will look at later, the overflowing sap will naturally overflow in abundance and create fruit. Okay? That's horticultural world. Thank you, Dr. James Brown. Now listen to biblical world. Okay? The word fruit is a mega theme all throughout the Bible. It appears over 200 times. Okay? And what is fruit? What is fruit? Let me give you a definition that Bruce Wilkinson gives. If you're taking notes, write this down. Fruit is an attitude, an action, or a characteristic of ours that God values because it glorifies him. Let me say that again. An attitude, action, or characteristic of ours that God values because it glorifies him. Okay? Throughout the Bible, it seems to kind of fall into two categories. Okay? There's inner fruit and there's outer fruit. Okay? Hang with me. Inner fruit is when the Spirit of the living God who dwells in you makes the very presence of Jesus come alive in you and through you. He manifests Christ through you. And the Bible says in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit happens when the attributes of Christ and the very presence of Christ overflow naturally in your life. So things like Christ-like patience and Christ-like kindness and Christ-like joy and Christ-like hope and Christ-like faithfulness, when those attributes are the very heart attitudes that are present in your life, God looks down on that and says, that's fruit. That's fruit that is overflowing from your life. Again, that is Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, coursing his very life through you and creating these attributes that overflow from you. Okay? Outer fruit is actions that we do that give him glory. So, for example, if there's a person in your life that has wronged you, and you might have every right in the world to just be bitter towards him and to hold a grudge towards him or to say something horrible towards her, when you choose gospel forgiveness, God looks at that action and says, that's fruit. High school student, when you choose to stand for Jesus Christ, even when all your other friends are straying the other way, and you let his light shine through you, that's fruit. When you open up your mouth and share the story of Jesus and how he's changed your life, that's fruit. When you make disciples and help bring somebody along in this chasing of the Lord, that's fruit. When you direct a God-honoring business and you don't hoard every penny, but you invest in eternity, that's fruit. Fruit are things that last forever. Fruit are things that last for all of eternity, and Jesus is in the middle of them, and it's his life coursing through you, creating something that you could never do on your own. Okay? That's fruit. And again, the goal of your life is fruit. And actually, look at verse 8. There's a fascinating verse in verse 8. Watch this. I don't have it on the screen, but let me just read it. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Meaning, when there's fruit hanging off your life, God is glorified or worshiped. Do you know, Harvest, that worship is not just the 20-minute section that Tony leads up here? But worship and glorifying God is when we bear fruit. And it proves to be his disciples. It's an authenticating nature of fruit. Have you ever met somebody, just random stranger, and you've been around them for like 30 seconds, but you sense this patience or this love or this light or this glowing magnetic something, and you're like, this is obviously a believer. It is fruit that authenticates an outward display of an inward reality. Our lives are meant to be about fruit. Everybody tracking with me? Okay. So we are going to answer the question later profoundly, how do we do that and how do we grow in fruit and live in a harvest of fruit? But right now, I just want to walk you through the text, and I want to point out that as the gardener was walking through this text, walking through this vineyard, there were three different types of branches that he came upon. Okay, and it's important to look at these three different branches and to ask the internal question, whoa, which branch am I? Okay? Okay, so let's go 15, verse 1 through 2. First branch. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Okay, so Harvest, the first thing that the gardener did is to walk through this vineyard, and he saw a certain kind of branch. All right, and this branch was all wrapped up and all tangled around and all woven through the vineyard. They noticed something about this branch. It was not connected to the vine. And therefore, I'd like to just illustrate it like this. Therefore, if this fruit bowl represented the fruit hanging off the vine, there's no fruit. And Jesus was saying that this is simple, and yet it's profound both back then and now, because it was true back then and now. Jesus was saying there's all kinds of people hanging out with the people of God, and they might know a lot about religion. They might be checking the boxes of living a good moral lifestyle. They might even know a lot about Jesus. And yet, please don't miss this, and yet they are not connected to the vine. Implication. I even want you just to pause and self-reflect, okay? It is very possible 2,000 plus years later, Memphis, Tennessee, to know a lot about religion, to know a lot about God, to know a lot about how to live a good moral lifestyle, to have a great behavior management system that looks pretty morally awesome, and yet not to be connected to Jesus Christ. Not to have his life-giving presence just in you and through you and producing fruit through you. You might try to be a patient person. It's different to try to produce patience on your own and to lean in and yield to the power of the Holy Spirit who makes patience come through you that you could never do on your own. And you have to ask the question, are you truly connected to Jesus Christ? I want to plead with you. Are you truly connected to Jesus Christ? I know the leadership here. Can I tell you something? They don't care about making you live like good little Christians. They want you to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. A Savior bled and died and was spiked to a cross 2,000 years ago to redeem you, transform you, and make you a child of him. And he wants you to be connected to him. And it changes everything. It changes everything when you know Jesus, okay? And so I want you to ask yourself this question. I'm not talking about dry times or struggling times or certain weeks where it's just like not producing fruit, but you have to ask this question. In the long haul of your life, does this bowl look like you? If so, hold on to that for later. Okay, because I'm going to challenge you before we're done. There's a second branch in the vineyard. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I want you to underline that word, prunes. Okay? As the farmer was walking through the vineyard, he saw a second kind of branch, and on this branch there was some fruit, but it was clear, well, there could be more fruit. If you were to take a bowl to represent that, it's like, hey, there's some fruit, but it could be clear, like, there could be more fruit. And when the farmer came to that branch, he said, I'm going to do the thing that the farmer does to that kind of branch. He prunes. Now what is pruning? I'll never forget, a few years ago, my parents were visiting us, and Ashley and I have this lilac bush in front of our house. And we loved this lilac bush, and it was always beautiful, whatever. And my dad was visiting us, and he's like, son, your lilac bush needs a little bit of help. Can I work on your lilac bush? I'm like, have at it, Dad. And I walk outside, I was like, whoa, what are you doing? And he had this mini little chainsaw pruning looking thing and all these other tools, and he was hacking apart our lilac bush. Okay, and there's branches all. I'm like, Dad, what are you doing? Did you just kill it? And he said, son, trust me, in his fatherly little wisdom. If you want a harvest of lilacs, you have to prune it back. Okay, what is pruning? Okay, please don't miss this. Left to itself in horticultural world, left to itself, a tree or a vineyard or a plant will always favor more green stuff, more branch, more shoots, more growth and before fruit, okay? The life-giving energy will flow towards creating a bigger, broader, leafier, greenier looking plant rather than fruit. What is fruit? What is pruning? Pruning is the process of cutting away some things that are less important to channel the life-giving energy towards the creation of fruit. Pruning is, first of all, if there's anything unhealthy or dying or some kind of like virus or mold, it is cutting it out immediately. But pruning is also cutting away some things that are actually good things to allow for a greater creation of fruit. Harvest, what is pruning in the Christian life? Pruning is where God lovingly invites us into this process of looking at our priorities and our habits and our schedules and our passions and what we pour our life into. Some of it being bad or sinful, some of it being good things. And in love, the Father who prunes every single branch invites us to cut some things away, even good things, to allow greater fruit. So let me just get intensely practical and talk about our lives a little bit, okay? What does pruning look like in our lives? If I were to say, tell me how you're doing, and your response would be, good, busy, but good. Or, hey, how's life? It's just crazy. We're on the go all the time. We got so much, but pretty good. And we're saying, okay, let me just press a little deeper. How are you doing in your prayer life? How are you doing walking with God? Have you read a book, a great Christian book this last month that has lit up your heart? How are you doing your time just with the Lord? And you are to honestly, in all vulnerability and realness, say, truthfully, my life is so busy with all these good things. The Lord might just want to cut away some of them, not because they're bad, but because fruit is better. So, for example, maybe you're in, my phase of life where your kids are signed up for every club, class, league, lesson that you can fathom. And sometimes, like the mom becomes the taxi driver, and you're bringing them from practice, to game, to clinic, to, and then the guy's like, I'm working on my sales projections, I'm working on my work, and I've got to travel this weekend, and we look at our 2 weeks in advance, and we can't even find a night where there's any margin. And you'd ask someone, how are you doing? And again, they'd say, good, but our life is insanely busy. If your life is always on the go, God might just want to prune a little bit of it back because he wants greater fruit. Okay, sometimes it's not so much when you're on the go, but when you're not on the go. Like for example, maybe you've got, and everything I'm about to say, I don't consider any of these bad, okay? But let me just preface it like that. Maybe you've got your social media world, okay? So it's like you're spending your hour a day on Facebook, and watch this, your knowledge of your friends' lives are growing. Or maybe you've got whatever else it is in your social media world, or your shows that you watch, and your knowledge of what's happening on the island in Survivor is growing, or your knowledge of like what's happening in the latest, you know, crime scene investigation is growing, and or your knowledge of what's happening in all these other situations, sports and whatever, it's growing. Might not be bad. But God might lovingly say, hey, there's one or two things I might want to just prune back a little bit for greater fruit. Let me give you one more example. Finances. Sometimes God wants to prune us a little bit. I've got a close friend that realized he was spending about $100 a month on his drink at Starbucks, which is a very feminine sounding, like skinny latte, mochaccino, cinnamon hazelnut drizzled on top, little whipped cream, little name on his drink. Okay, not bad. I love Starbucks. Okay, but the Lord pressed upon his heart that he had a friend in the mission field that was short on funds. It was tearing it up for the kingdom overseas. And he felt like God was saying, maybe this is something that he should prune back to invest in something with greater forever kingdom fruit. And he did. All right. Before I leave this point, let me just summarize it again. If there's anything in your life that's sinful, like a habit, an addiction, a preoccupation, a body image concept that you can't get out of your mind, so you spend this many hours at the gym, if there's anything in your life that is sucking away all your life energy, like you don't even need to really even pray about it, God wants to prune that out, okay? But then there are some things that are good things in all of our lives, and God may want to lovingly take up a pruning tool and prune some out for greater fruit. Because can I get you to the last branch, which I just love? I've been so excited to get us here because this is the very heart of the text. Okay, watch this. Verse 4 and following. I just love this. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay. The farmer went and saw a third branch, and on this third branch, there was an overflow of amazing fruit. And if you were to symbolize that with a bowl, like there was fruit everywhere in this branch. And I hope you heard it in this text. There's one key word that just emerges and is all over this text. And it's the very key to how to produce fruit. Do you see it? What is it, Harvest? Abide. What does it mean to abide? What does it mean to abide in Jesus Christ? Let me go horticulture again, okay? Abide, purely Greek term abide, is the place on a plant where the branch is connected to the vine. It is the touch point of life place where the branch is hanging off of the vine. It is the place where the life-giving sap courses from the vine into the branch. And the more unobstructed that life point is, the more fruit will be produced. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? Let me give you a definition. If you're writing this down, I'd love for you to write down these two sentences. To abide means to dwell in and to depend upon. Let me give you another sentence. To abide means to be intimately connected to. Abide is to be intimately connected to Jesus, to depend upon Jesus, to dwell with Jesus. Let me just put it in real talk. To walk with Jesus, to know his presence and hear his voice through his word, to hear the gentle nudging of the Spirit of the living God within you as he speaks to you and moves you and transforms you. It's to be with God, to be intimately connected with God. And can I just unpack that and give you a couple of insights of what it means to abide, because it'll transform our lives, okay? Here's the first one, okay? Jesus says in verse 10, there's going to be a great model of Jesus just in how to abide. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay? Jesus abided with his Father. Okay, so let me give you a first insight of how to abide. To abide is to intentionally set apart some time to daily connect with the Lord. Let me illustrate it like this. I love in the Old West how cowboys used to brand their cattle. And when cowboys would brand their cattle, here's what they did, okay? They took this iron symbol and they would put it in the fire. And they would let that iron symbol dwell in the fire. And don't miss this. When the iron was in the fire, to the point that the fire was in the iron. Let me say that again. When the iron was in the fire, to the point that the fire was in the iron. When the iron glowed with a hot orange glow of the fire itself. When the iron was in the fire, to the point that the fire was in the iron could finally fulfill its function of leaving the mark of the master. And to walk with God, to abide with God, to bear fruit, is to let our iron dwell in the fire. You don't dwell in the fire. It is a cold and ineffective piece of steel. And I just plead with you, do you want to bear fruit and walk with God and live out your name? Daily, you have to pursue Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about this legalistic, a good Christian has a 20-minute quiet time every day. I'm not talking about any of that junk. I hate legalism. But I've never known a fruitful life that does not set apart time to dwell in the fire of God's presence. Jesus, read the Gospels. You could never find him. He was always escaping. He's on the mountain with God, walking with God, dwelling with God. That's the first thing. Intentionally set apart time to be with God. Here's a second, okay? Abiding isn't just in these individual set apart times. But we must abide with God in real time, in the midst of the present tense, in real life. This is something that God has just been teaching me so much. One of my favorite quotes, this godly woman, her name is Julian of Norwich. Okay, and this is what she said. She said, here's how I do life with people. Ready? Very simple, but very profound. Watch what she said. I look at God, I look at you, I look back at God, and I look back at you. Okay, let me unpack that. The mom of the three toddlers in the minivan is a disaster. And there's laundry this high. You don't know how you're possibly going to have patience to make it through the day. Here's what you do, I think. You look at God. Lord, would you fill me with your spirit? Would you produce something in me like patience that I don't have on my own power? I look at my kids. Lord, let me apply it here. God, I'm walking and talking with you as I'm living it out with my kids. I look back at God. God, I need more strength and life to live life today. It's the teacher of the 25 sixth graders as you step into the classroom. God, I'm looking at you. Would you give me strength, grace, mercy? Shine your light through me. I look at my students. I look back at God. I look at my students. It's the businessman trying to shine out the light of Christ in the midst of sales meetings. I look at you, God. I look at my customers. I look at you, God. I look at my customers. I love this verse in Nehemiah where he's before the king and then he says, what's wrong with you? And Nehemiah responds, I prayed to God and I responded to the king. There's this continual talking with God throughout day, okay? First, intentionally setting apart time. Secondly, trying to dwell and talk with God in real time. And one final one, and I won't spend long on this. Abiding with Christ is intricately linked to obedience. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. If it's an intimate connection with God, it's intimately linked with obedience. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Let me say that again. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. The other day, my wife and I and our four sons got home from a game, and we said, boys, here's what we want you to do. Go inside, brush your teeth, put your shoes away, put your bags away, clean up everything. Don't leave muddy prints. We will meet you in bed to pray with you. Very naive on our part. We spent a little bit of time in the car. We walked inside, and there was disobedience everywhere. There's kids on electronics, and there's sports gear. Like, there was not intimate connection between parents and kids. Because abiding looks like intentionally believing and walking in Jesus. And when you do that, friends, in an amazing, mysterious, I don't even know how to understand or explain way, God courses his life through you and hangs fruit off your life. Okay? Harvest. Let me tell you, in a very real way, what God has done in me these last couple weeks. And then I'm going to challenge you, and then we're going to take communion, okay? Can I just shoot you straight and be very real? These last few weeks, not always, I'm often in this third bowl, okay? That's often my life. These last few weeks, the Lord's been pressing on my heart that my life looks a little more like this bowl. And can I tell you, truthfully, my life, like, I love Jesus, I love my wife and my kids, and I love the NFL. I love the NFL draft. I can tell you, whatever team is your team, who you should draft. I can tell you free agency. I love to read for probably about 45 minutes at lunchtime, like every little media thing going on in football. I love who Auburn is recruiting. I just love sports media, and I felt the Lord gently kind of press on me and say, it's not like it's so bad that all those things are growing. But David, I would like you to allow me for a season to prune that out. I was like, are you sure, Lord? Yes. I didn't hear that voice, but I was pretty sure. And Lent was starting. And let me just be real with you about this. I love that you're doing Lent here. I grew up in a community, and my first like reaction to Lent was like this legalistic, like all my friends had to do Lent, which means they couldn't eat meat on Fridays. So they would get drunk out of their minds and smash their faces full at the fish fry and check the box. We did Lent. I was like, I know the gospel. I don't need Lent. Hallelujah. And then the Lord has taught me recently that Lent, throughout time, throughout Christian history, this is just so beautiful for this message this morning. Lent is meant to be a time of pruning and abiding. Of looking at our lives and saying, God, is there anything in our lives that is substituting our longing for Christ? Or obstructing our abiding time for Christ? And please don't miss this. In my life, God was saying, David, it's not like sports media is bad, but it's slightly substituting your passion for Christ and obstructing your abide time with Christ. And I've let the Lord just prune that out. And I've replaced it with abiding with him as I've had a little bit more time with my iron in the fire and walking with God. And I'm seeing more fruit in my life. The Lord may just have something like that through you. Harvest, do something with me. Would you just stand with me? I want to apply this in a way that we're standing together and looking deeply. Harvest, if you evaluate your life, for some of you out there, I have to believe that you'd say, truth be told, I'm in this bowl. I'm all wrapped up in religion, but I don't even know what you're talking about. My life, here's my challenge to you, okay? Today is March 26th. You have 3 weeks till Easter. I don't know what the obstacles are. I don't know what the questions are. I don't know what's holding you back, but I'm calling you out that you would open up your life and say, God, I'm willing to take some steps before you. And Easter Sunday, it is my prayer that when Kenan preaches the gospel and gives an invitation, that would be the moment that you come alive. We don't care about religion around here. We want you to be connected to Jesus Christ. Okay. And for some of you, praise God, if you're living in this overflowing fruit bowl, my prayer for you is that you would continue to abide, that you would walk with Jesus. Don't let other things in your life substitute or obstruct this daily pursuit of the most beautiful thing in the world, which is to be a producer of fruit. Okay? And for those of you in your life, truth be told, if you were to say, my life sometimes feels like this bowl. My life feels like God would have more fruit produced in my life. It is my passionate plea to you that you would pray a very dangerous prayer with me this morning. That you would pray a prayer of saying, God, I am willing for you to prune me, that abiding might happen in a richer way and fruit might happen in my life. Okay? So I'm going to pray that over us right now. If you're with me in that, would you just pray? Lord Jesus, we love you. You are the vine. You're the source of life and strength and hope and joy and everything. And Father, the enemy wants to have us connect to so many things in this world that are less. Lord, right now I pray on behalf of myself and my brothers and sisters in this room that you would highlight areas in our life that you want to be pruned. That you would give us a passion to know you again, that we would grow hot in your presence again, that your life would course through us in such a way that there would be an abundance of fruit again. And oh God, I pray that this would be a church that lives out their name, God. God, let this community see Harvest Church and say, it's not that the music is awesome or the preaching is so awesome. It's not any of that. Their presence of God is here. The Spirit of the living God is here and it's full of fruit and people are attracted to that fruit. Lord, let the name of Harvest be lived out loud here. God, we love you. We love you and we need you. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. And Harvest, we're going to close this time in communion. The night before Jesus was crucified, in that meal, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, by the way, this is my body broken for you. I'll be broken so that you can be made whole. He took wine and he poured it out and he said, this is my blood and it will be shed for you, and by my shed blood you can be made clean and free and forgiven. He even said in this text, you are clean because of me. Praise God. So come up and take communion in a celebration of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, if you're not connected, first of all, I hope I've made this clear, more than anything in the world, we want you to know him. Pull any of us aside, anyone on stage aside, any elder aside, and we'd love to introduce you to Jesus. But wait to take communion. We don't want this to be a ritual. We want this to be a celebration. Harvest Church, look at me. I love you. The table is open. Go live your name.